beautiful sunshine we're seeing this morning. There's a lot of saints, a lot of people that are not seeing sunshine on both sides of us, whether west or east, especially to the west of us. Let us pray fervently for our brothers and sisters, especially that are over in the Texas area, for that entire region, that the Lord will be with them, bless them, watch over them, and protect them. They truly need our prayers. I'm sure they'll need many other things as well, but right now, that's something that we can be doing, is praying for them. Let's begin this morning by opening up our Bibles to the 127th Psalm. The 127th Psalm. And as you're turning there, I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning, especially to those that are visiting with us. We are indeed honored to have you in our presence. We hope that you have enjoyed our period of worship and can get much out of the lesson that's presented from God's Word this morning. The psalmist said, Solomon taught, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Solomon says, unless the Lord builds the house, it's a fruitless endeavor. And we know today that the modern home is in grave condition, and the reason's pretty obvious. People are not building their homes as the Lord has taught within the Holy Scriptures. Oh, society is busy. I think we're busier than ever. People are extremely productive in our society, and many are very successful. But if you would happen to look behind the scenes a little bit, you might uncover a secret. Their marriages are crumbling. Many are already gone. Their children have been raised in a mess, and their children are bearing the painful marks of such. Sometimes we find that even within members of the Lord's church. It's a sad reality, but it's a reality nonetheless. And so this lesson has a purpose. I beseech you to invite God back into your home if he's not a welcome guest at your dinner table. God needs to be an intricate part of your house. He needs to be the sustainer, the builder, the author, and the provider of what your home is all about. He needs to be the central figure within our marriages. He needs to be the central figure within our role as a husband or a wife, as a parent or a child. God needs to be involved. This morning is going to be the third, Lord willing, of seven different lessons that are presented about the home. And what we're going to do is consider the principles that are coming from the Scriptures that have been tried and tested, and they're true. Concerning the parent-child relationship, I tell you, there's 1,000 different books out there that you can go to the library or bookstore that can tell you about parent-child relationships. Some of them are really good, some of them not so much. But there is one book that is the best book of all when it comes to instructing us about the parent-child relationship, whether it be a specific question or issue that you're dealing with, or maybe just in general principle. God has given us the instructions necessary for a happy and a godly home. God's principles work. We trust those principles. We need to think and implement the principles that our God has given, that God is the one that builds the home and helps us with the parent and the child relationship. First of all, let's begin this lesson, whether it be a toddler, whether it be a child, whether it be a teenager. I want you to listen closely to me for the next few moments. I know sometimes it's hard to listen close, but I want to try to speak to you to where you can understand and make good application. The Bible has been written for you too. The Bible has been given so that you can learn and you can develop and you can become the best person that you possibly can. If you look with me in the Ephesian letter in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is teaching important principles, not just to adults, but to children. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 1, the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I know that principle is pretty simple, isn't it? What is God saying? God is saying, obey your mom and your dad. You should do what they say. When mom or dad says, pick up your toys, do it. When mom or dad says, clean up your room, go on and do it. When mom or dad says, take out the trash, go on and do it. And when mom says, come over here and give me a big hug, go over there and do that too. Go do all of those things. And you know why, right? Because God said it's the right thing to do. You know, a lot of times adults, that's not good enough. But you can tell a child that, and it's like, oh, that makes sense. I'm supposed to do it because God told me that's what I'm supposed to do. If only the world would understand things the way that you understand things. Go and do it because God said to obey your mom and to obey your dad. And when you do that, you show respect to your mom and dad, and you show that you respect God. And maybe that's the biggest thing of all, that you do it showing respect to the God who made you. And when they talk to you, I guess the first thing to do is, am I really listening to what they're telling me? You really need to. So many passages in the Bible instruct us to do that very thing when it comes to our parents. In Proverbs 23 and in verse 22, Solomon the wise king says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. Yep, listen to the old folks. That's what Solomon's trying to say. Now, of course, age is kind of relative. When you're really young, you see someone in their 30s is kind of old. When you're at adolescence, you see someone is 40 that's kind of old. And some of you are thinking, oh, if I could only be 40 again. So you look at that as someone that's very young. Age is kind of relative, and old is kind of relative term. So when your mother and father seem a little old, listen to them anyway. That's what God is trying to say. Now, I know you might have a bunch of friends, you might have a bunch of boys and girls out there in the neighborhood that would say, listen, it's not cool, it's not a good thing to listen to your parents, don't listen to them. But your mom and dad, they're not stupid. They know what's going on. They really do. They might not know everything that's going on, but they know a lot of stuff. And I tell you what, they really know kind of what you're feeling. One of the things that you got to remember is that when you're 12 year old, your mom and your dad at one time in life, they were 12 years old too. Or whether you were 14, they were 14 years old at one time. They were 16 years old. They were 18 years old. They may not be experiencing exactly what you're experiencing. They may not be feeling exactly what you're feeling, but they have kind of been in your shoes before. They've kind of gone through what you've gone through before. I know some of them didn't have computers and cell phones and stuff like that, but their parents, they had the same type of things. Their parents didn't have what they had when they were young either. But yet, it just seems to be the way it is. They do know. They do know how you feel. They may not get your music. They may not get your hairstyle. They may not get a lot of different things, but they went through things when they were young too that they had to deal with, and they can help you out. Don't tune them out. Don't tune them out because you think that they're old fogies or fuddy-duddies and they just don't understand. They understand better than you think. It's really the devil. It's the devil that's trying to get into your head and saying, oh, those parents of yours, they can't help you. They don't know what's going on. And so you shut them out of the life. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Don't shut them out. The principles of God are saying, let them in. Listen to them. They're going to help you. Let me give you another thing that I want you to think about for a moment, young people. And that's in Leviticus chapter 19. There's a principle that God gave the children of Israel, especially the younger people of Israel, a good principle for them to live with. Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 32. Leviticus 19 and in verse 32. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat them. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Well, God loves you. We need to understand that you need to love God as well and show respect for those that are older, that are elders. Show respect for those that are older and those that are elders. You know, it's still a good thing, young people. It's still a good thing, especially for teenagers, to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. That really has not gone out of style. I know a lot of friends, a lot of schoolmates are not saying such things like that. They're not saying thank you. They're not saying you're welcome. It seems like manners and in a lot of ways has gone out the window. But don't be like so many that are of your generation that give that impression of the grumpy, leave me alone, buried sad sack face in a cell phone personality. Don't be that kind of person. And Sandra and I were talking on the way up about some things that used to go on, and I had made the sense that you have to be willing. Oh, we were talking about TPing. We went past the high school. Somebody TPed the tree out there by the football stadium. And Sandra said, you don't see TPing going on very much anymore. I said, that's true. I said, the reason for that is because a lot of young people in our generation, they're too busy looking down to look up and throw a roll of toilet paper. I was just being facetious. I was being a little silly. But there is a lot of truth in to things like that in our generation. Don't be so buried in your phone that you can't be engaged in life, that you can't be pleasant, that you can't smile, that you can't be interested, that you can't be concerned and involved in the lives of other people. Don't tune out. Be respectful. Be kind, especially to those that are older. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 3, here's what Paul told the young preacher. He said, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. Oh, that's fine for the preacher. No, that's fine for every young man, every young woman. That's just a good way to live. Let's see those that are elderly with our perspective of age appropriateness. Let us respect them. Let's be kind. Let's be nice. Let's be respectful unto these individuals. Sadly, so many in our generation are not. And it really is an expression of your character. It tells a lot of people about the type of character that you have. One more point, young people. Hang with me for another moment or two. And that is very important. Remember your Creator today, now, at this moment. That is what the wise preacher instructed as he was finishing up the letter called Ecclesiastes. After he was trying to figure out the meaning of life, and that's where so many young people are. They're trying to figure out, what is this life about? What am I supposed to be? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to believe? What type of steps am I going to take in my future? The wise preacher was on the search for the meaning of life. And as you get to the end of this book, he begins to explain to us what the meaning of life is. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh when you say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, there's usually two different ways of looking at that. You're going through the happy-go-lucky stage of life and everything is cool, and you're thinking, life is a bowl of cherries, it's my oyster out there, and I'm just going to grab it and embrace it and just march through it in a happy sense. And then there's others saying, are you kidding me? That's what you think life is about? Do you know what I've been through? Do you know what problems I have? Do you know what kind of mess my life is? I could never have life like that. It doesn't really matter what your station of life is. If it's that happy-go-lucky life is thrilling and an adventure type of life and you just want to grab it and squeeze all the goodness out of it, or if you just feel trapped and you're miserable and life is depressing and you don't think you can go another breath, the solution is the same for both. Remember now, right now, no matter how young you are, remember your Creator. That is what God wants you to do. Now is the best time. The younger you are, the better it is. It's important that you remember your Creator. For example, you're out there on the playground. You know, you're third or fourth grade, you're on the playground, and Tommy just came up and snapped you upside the side of the head, right? What are you going to do? You're going to chase after Tommy, and you're thinking, I'm going to punch him right in the nose. Well, now would be a really good time for you to remember God before you punch him in the nose, wouldn't it? Because you know what's going to happen. It's going to hurt Tommy, or he might hurt you. You're going to hurt your hand, or he might hurt your face. You're both going to end up going up before the teacher. You're going to get in trouble with the teacher. You're going to get in trouble with your family. Things are not going to go so well if you strike Tommy in the nose. God is saying, hey, listen, I'm giving you these rules because it's for your good. Remember what I say to you. Religion is not just an adult thing. I think sometimes kids think that. Religion's not just an adult thing. It's one of the reasons that we have Bible classes for young people. We even have Bible classes for our toddler now, and we're so happy for that. That we have Bible classes to tell them the stories in the Bible that'll help you become a better person. And so let me encourage you, take the bull by the reins. If you haven't already, you'll tell mom and dad, listen, I need to go to Bible classes. I really do. I need them. I need them. I'm growing up. I'm becoming a young man or a young woman. I need those things. And I need to study those things. I need to learn about those stories in the Bible. God has told me to remember Him today. Because that's exactly what it is. Let me let you in on a little secret, young people. Have you ever wondered, why in the world are mom and dad so strict? Why do they just always up in my business? They're always after everything I'm doing. And there's a very simple answer for that. As an adult, let me give you the answer. Because they want you to become the best adult that you could possibly be when you get there. They want you to become the best young man you can be. They want you to become the best young woman that you could be. And the reason is because they really do care for you. They care about you. They care about you being successful. And we think about God. That's the way God is towards us. That's why He's strict. And that's why He's up in our business. Because He wants us to be eternally successful. He wants us to become the best that we can become. Parents, we can understand that. Kids, you can understand that. We as adults, we as those that love the Bible, need to see our God as one that wants us to have eternal success in our future. And so, kids, I hope you will think about these things. Remember these points that I have made in this lesson. And now, parents, that I've spoke to the kids and I've got them primed up, now it's our turn. What has God said concerning us being successful child raisers? Well, I think the most important thing that comes to this is instructing our kids in the principles of God. And in teaching them the regulations and the rules and the doctrine and the instruction that our God has given us out of the Bible. Let's begin by looking all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 18, what a trying time this was. God has personally come to visit Abraham and Sarah. And has again informed them that Sarah was going to have a child. And then two of the three that had visited left. And they went to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And standing there now is the Lord and Abraham. And the Lord, as we look there in Genesis chapter 18 and in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." What a powerful verse about authority. You see, Abraham was the great patriarch, in a sense. We refer to this section of time as being the patriarchal age, where God was speaking directly to the fathers. And then the fathers had a responsibility or a task to make known to their families what God expected out of them. We read about that consistently through the book of Genesis. So God is speaking directly unto Abraham, and He's telling Abraham that you have an important responsibility. You need to lead your family. You need to say those things and teach those things that I have commanded you so that you and your family can keep the way of the Lord God. Well, it's important that we recognize that. As we look in the book of Galatians and in chapter 3, we see ourselves so many thousand years away from Abraham. But really, we're not all that far away from Abraham in a spiritual sense. In the book of Galatians and in chapter 3, beginning and in verse 26, Paul speaking to the Christians in Galatia, he says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slaves nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." We all recognize that. Look at verse 29. "And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." You see the type of things that was made known to Abraham? Those are the type of things that are made known to us, that we are sons and daughters of Abraham in a spiritual sense, that we're basically following in his footsteps. We should allow his leadership to lead us in our faith. And so, parents, is that what we're doing? Fathers, are we commanding our children in the way of the Lord as God commanded Abraham to command his children? Mothers, are we inculcating the values of righteousness and justice as a result of the example and the nurturing influence and the teaching that we are providing them? We are building our homes in vain if we're not following in the footsteps of Abraham and Sarah as they obeyed the ways of the Lord. Well, you say, "I don't really care about Abraham." Well, what do you think about Moses? Hope you like Moses. Look with me in the book of Deuteronomy and in chapter 6. How about Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse 4. Right after you have that speaking of the Ten Commandments, so to speak, in chapter 5, in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, Moses said, "Hear, O Israel," can't you see Charlton Heston right now? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Now, I really don't think that God was telling them that they needed to get out the old wood-burning element and burn them into the wood that's next to their front door. I don't really think that God was telling them, "I want you to take this little box and strap it around your head like a flashlight and put scriptures inside of it." That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees got to doing, especially the Pharisees in the first century, binding his frontlets before their eyes. But what Moses is trying to say, listen, you can't teach the Word of God enough to your family. You need to be telling about it in the morning and in the noontime and in the evening. You need to be talking about God's principles a whole lot. It's kind of like that verse that says, "Pray without ceasing." That means pray just a bunch. Pray so much. Parents, we need to be talking about God's principles a whole lot to our families, to our sons, and to our daughters. Well, you say, "I don't really care about Moses either. I don't care much for Abraham. Don't care much for Moses." How about Joshua? You like Joshua? I hope that you do. Great story. Joshua became the leader of the Israelite nation after Moses. But yet, the same principles are there. At the end of Joshua's life, after the promised land basically had been conquered, and the Israelites were in the places where they're supposed to be, and Joshua's about to leave for his eternal reward, in Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 15, one of the more famous verses in the Old Testament, it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua didn't just say, "As for me, I'm going to serve God." No, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And that would require a lot of effort and work on Joshua's behalf. What is God trying to tell us, parents? He's trying to tell us, get busy. Make known my words to your children. Make them known to your kids. And you could do that by helping your children learn the basic stories of the Bible. I think one of the easiest ways to do that is to see to it that your kids come to Bible classes. It's one of the easiest ways of doing it. You know, we have Bible classes on Sunday and Wednesday, and we usually have lessons for them to do. Have them come to the Bible classes. But that's just not enough. I think that's just a good start. You need to be talking to them about spiritual things. Maybe it's like, did you get the chance to read the bulletin from last Sunday? Did you listen to that point that was made in the sermon? Have you ever read that passage of Scripture before that Brother Ken talked about Sunday morning, or the Bible class teacher taught us in our Bible class, or Ken was talking about in the Wednesday night Bible class? You can spend some real time reading the Bible together. That's not going to hurt you. For you to gather your wife, to gather your sons, to gather your daughters, to sit down on a Tuesday night or at a Monday afternoon and just pull out the book of Matthew and start reading a little bit and asking them what's going on, what do you think's happening in those passages? Or when you're talking with your children and they make a point and say, you know, that was pretty impressive. That kind of reminded me of the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You remember that story? Remember what the import of that story was? Or if something negative happened, say, you know, that reminded me of the time when Lot was leaving the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember what happened to Lot's wife when she turned back on God? Parents, we need to be talking to our children in terms like this. They need to be hearing these stories. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 8, read that with me. Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 8. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. Proverbs is a letter that no doubt has been written to those that are young in life. The wise teacher instructing them on how to have a successful life. In verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. You know what, parents? Your children can't do that unless you're teaching them. They can't do that with the law of God unless you're teaching them what the law of God is. They can't bring those things out of their hearts. They can't remember the instruction that has never been fed to them. We need to do our part and see to it that our children are instructed and command our children to keep the ways of Jesus Christ. Here's another important point that I think parents really need to focus on when it comes to child raising. And that is to give them a godly example of love. A godly example of love. And I've got 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 up there that I think can help impress that point upon our mind. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 19, very simple verse, you may be able to quote it. He says there, we love Him because He first loved us. Saying, I don't know how that fits into what you're trying to communicate to me. Well, let's think about that for just a moment. We read the story that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that, right? We know the story. That Jesus, that He took on flesh, and that He offered Himself up as a human sacrifice. He volunteered Himself upon the cross because He loves us. He was going to allow them to murder Him so that He could be that scapegoat, that innocent Lamb of God that would bear the sin of the world. And He did all of that because He loved us. He talked about Himself being the door and the good shepherd, how much He loves His sheep. He talked about those that were lost, and He would leave the 99 and He'd go look for the one that was lost and bring them back with great rejoicing when He found them. That is how the Son of God feels about us. That's how God feels about us. We love Him because we know that story. We believe that story with all of our hearts. It just helps our love. We should love God regardless. Just because we live and breathe. But knowing the story, knowing the force and the impact of His love, it makes it really easy for me. I love Him because He first loved me, and He has shown me, He has taught me just how much He loves me. And so how does that relate to what our principle is here? Parents, you need to love each other. Husbands, you need to love your wives. And wives, you need to love your husbands. There's all kinds of reasons for it, but this is really an important reason why you should love your wife and why you should love your husband, because little eyes are watching. They're watching and they're noticing. They're noticing if mom loves dad or if dad loves mom. They really are. You know, you've seen it. You've seen, I guess it probably is, well, I guess it's probably just about any sphere, but that age from 4 to 20. Maybe not 20. But it's that age, you know, when dad goes over there and gives mom a hug, and then dad kisses her right in front of him. You know what they do? They cover up their eyes, or they turn their head. Oh, don't do that. Well, yeah, they're doing that kind of stuff. But deep, deep down, they're liking it. Deep, deep down, they're appreciating it. Oh, daddy really does love mommy. Oh, mommy really does love daddy. And even the teenagers, when they're going yuck and they're turning and they're saying that's gross, they're still saying, I'm glad that mom loves dad. And I'm glad that dad loves mom. That's kind of important to me. Not that I necessarily want to see them in a lip lock, but still, I'm so glad that they really love each other. That's really important. Children understand. They see love so often by their parents. And you know what else? They see the opposite too. I think that's one of the major reasons that we have some bitter, cold-hearted children in our society. That's what they're seeing from mom. That's what they're seeing from dad and the way they treat each other. We have bitter, cold-hearted kids in our society because a lot of kids are being brought up by bitter, cold-hearted parents that don't love their husbands, don't love their wives. What else are they going to be? They're just imitating what they're seeing, aren't they? They really are. It's terrible. It's what they're seeing. Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, let's turn our attention to this passage for a moment. Ephesians, the 6th chapter and verse 4. We read to the kids about their need to obey their parents. And all of us fathers are saying, well, you're supposed to obey me. You know what the Bible teaches. Fathers, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I know kids can get under your skin. I've raised a couple myself. I know they can. Kids can just wear you out sometimes. What does the Bible teach us about that? Take the lead and show them that you love mom and that you love Jesus and that you love the Bible and you deeply love them too. Sometimes us fathers don't do a very good job at that. Sometimes we mess up. I think sometimes we have trouble showing affection like that. But we need to show our kids that we love Jesus and we love mom and we love our country and we love them. And we're going to continually show that we love them. Your sons, your daughters need to know that you love them. If they know that you love them, they can handle the rebukes. They can handle the punishments. They can handle the admonitions. They can handle the rules and the regulations so much better if they know you love them. They don't handle it so well if they don't think that you love them. And you easily provoke them if you act like you don't love them. We need to be men that are willing to hug our kids, tell our kids we love them, tell them that we give them these things because we think it's best for them, that we want the best for them, that we want to help them to grow and develop, to be good men and women. It's good for us as husbands to do such things. Show them that you love them. Guess what you'll get in return? That we love him because he first loved us. Look at Psalm, the 11th Psalm that we have in the Bible. And look at this very simple principle. I want to read it for you, give you time to get there. In the 11th Psalm and in verse 3. The psalmist asked, David asked this very simple question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, it's too late to rebuild correctly. You just have to scrap it and do something else. I really fear that might be what happens in Houston over the next couple of months. A lot of foundations probably are going to be destroyed. They'll have to start from scratch, building something new. You got a bad foundation, you're in trouble. It's got to be repaired if possible. If it's not possible, you just can't build something correctly on it. If the foundations are destroyed, it's too late to correct. And what that tells us as parents is that we only get one time with our child. We only have this moment to do it right and to set the home upright. And so this is very simple. We need to engage our children with household rules. There are many, many houses in America where there are no rules anymore. Anything goes. The kids understand that, and they end up coming out as the dregs of society, and they find themselves in jail cells or prisons that are filled up with rules. They're going to get an abundance of rules. Well, really, this is common sense. We're thinking about this. The rules need to be clearly laid out, and then they need to be carried out. Now, I'm not saying that there's never a time for mercy. I know there's rules. But there might be that exceptional time that you choose, I want to, at this moment, express some mercy and not so much punishment. I'm not against that at all. As a matter of fact, I think that can be very beneficial at times. You're wise. You can understand when those times come. But you understand there are rules that sons and daughters need to learn. And if they fail to abide in those, there's a price that's going to have to be paid. And so parents, you need to set some rules. For example, you need to set some age-appropriate rules for cleaning up your room. That's going to be a little different for a 3-year-old than it's going to be for a 6-year-old than it's going to be for a 9-year-old or a 12-year-old, isn't it? And then they become 14 years old and it looks like a tornado went through. They still need some age-appropriate rules for cleaning up their room or taking out the trash or cleaning up the yard or doing their schoolwork, whatever the case is. They need to learn standards. They need to learn that there are standards of behavior that you expect and that God expects and that law authorities expect and that teachers expect. And when they're teenagers and they're ready to gain their independence, they'll know what to expect. There's still rules involved here. I'm gaining experience. I'm becoming my own person, but I live in a society that still expects standards to be upheld. We live in a society where a lot of our young people don't have anything to do with standards of authority. Well, I tell you what, they didn't get that from parents that taught them rules of authority. We need to be the type of people that give them godly examples of love and leadership. Another point that I think is vital is that parents need to introduce them to the rod. Introduce them to the rod. In the book of Proverbs and in chapter 23, Proverbs chapter 23, read verses 13 and 14 with me for a moment. In Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That sounds really serious. We live in a society of a great divide right now. For over half a century, the wise intellectuals among society have just insisted, do not spank your child. It teaches them violence and hate. It's bound to hurt their psyche, and it's going to make them rabid, violent persons. And so parents haven't been spanking their children. And the result? Society is filled with violent, hateful, mean, and rotten children. That's the result. The evidence is clear. If you want to destroy your child, there's no faster, no more effective method available than withholding the rod of corrective discipline from them. I'm not going to yield to the pablum of parental advice in our PC culture that says there's a better way. When God has spoken, there is no better way. There just isn't. God's ways are always the best way. Now we're ready for a debate or an argument or a discussion about the rod. What does the rod mean? Some are of the impression that the meaning of the rod is not clear within the Scriptures, thinking that it very well could be just a figurative type of expression that just simply means a form of discipline. Well, let's read a couple of passages for ourselves and see if that's the way God intended that to be understood. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. Proverbs 10, verse 13. That passage says, "Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding." A rod for the back. That word literally meaning a staff, a club, a common article. Sounds like it literally means that. A rod for the back. That's understood, overthink, in the Far East as a caning, in a sense. Let's look at a couple other passages in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 24. Proverbs 13, 24, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 22 and in verse 15. 22 and in verse 15. "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 26 and in verse 3. "A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for a fool's back." Pretty self-explanatory. Proverbs 29 verse 15. 29 verse 15. "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Oh, that's so true. God is crystal clear through the wisdom of the preacher Solomon. The rod of correction, forcefully applied as punishment to a child's body, will drive away foolishness. An instrument that inflicts physical pain will drive out the rebellion in a child. To inflict painful consequences serves as a deterrent to future rebellion. And yes, that's severe. But it's also proper, and it's also godly, and it's urgently needed. You're the proper one to mete out such a discipline. You are the one that loves them the most, and you're the one that's going to ensure it's done in the best possible way. Now, I'm not saying that you can't use other forms of discipline. As a matter of fact, that last passage we just read, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom." There's a variety of ways that you can enforce discipline. Yet it's a direct attack on God's wisdom to reject His form of correction on a foolish child. And if you fail to use the rod of correction, your child more than likely will show you just how foolish you have been. When you have an inflamed teenager that hasn't got its way and comes before you in a mock rage, say, "There ain't no way you're going to make me do that or this." How will you answer? "He who spares the rod spoils the son, spoils the child." Have you heard that before? Well, you've heard that before, but that's not what the Bible passage teaches. I want to go back to Proverbs 13 and read that verse again. Proverbs 13 and in verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his child." You hate your child. God's saying is correct. You hate your children if you withhold the rod of correction. Even in the face of our school systems, our neighborhoods, even our family that challenge you, "There ain't no way you're going to spank that kid. There ain't no way you're going to spank that neighbor. There ain't no way that you're going to spank my grandbaby." Parents, again, the wisdom of God. That's why you leave your father and your mother and you join yourself to your wife and the two go off and spank their children. Okay, so maybe I used that a little bit. But we need to grow up and be the type of Christians God wants us to be. Now, what to do in a public forum? Let me encourage you in this society today. I wouldn't have done this when I started preaching. But in this society today, when you're in the public eye, it might be wise to pick an alternative form of discipline. And continue on that conversation a little bit later when you're in private. I might encourage you to do that for your sake and the sake of your kids. But I want you to be a person that doesn't fear using the rod of correction. One more point. I know I've gone a little bit long, but I hope that it's been instructive to you. Whether we be children, whether we be parents, I want you to think about this grand old expression from Mark chapter 1 and verse 11. The Father looks down upon the Son, and He announces to the world, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, words like that had to be joyous. The Father had to be looking down from heaven saying, Jesus, you are doing a great job down there. I mean, I am so impressed. Like the beaming father that's just filled up with happiness and joy for how well the son is doing. Parents, don't we want to feel that same way about our sons and daughters? Don't you want to have those beaming moments? Oh man, I'm just so pleased with them. I'm just so happy. They're doing such a great job. And it brings really joy to my heart. I think all of us do. Of course, I know very well that you can do the best that you possibly can do, and that doesn't ensure that your children are going to turn out to be godly or angels or anything. They can still rebel. And the pain is real. But the odds are that if you don't go through and use the techniques and the things we've talked about this morning in direction to your children, you're never going to be able to come and say such a thing like this about your son or your daughter. This is the best way to get you to the point where saying, yes, they're doing the right thing. They're picking up the gauntlets. They're going where I've been. Their faith is real. It's genuine. And now they're taking on manhood or womanhood and being the type of person that I knew that they could be. Parents, we may not be able to turn back the clock. We may not be able to repair what now may be irreparable as far as where we've been able to go. But you have today. And you have whatever future moments that the Lord provides. Don't be afraid to take the authority that God has granted you and to begin to establish that authority. Maybe what you need to do this afternoon or this week, sit your children down and talk with them. If you've been failing, tell them. You know, I've not been the kind of dad that I need to be, or I've not been the kind of mom I need to be. I'm going to do better. I'm going to start showing love to you and to my spouse and to God the way I should. And things around here are going to change. And carry it out. Be patient with them because their life is going to change too, because your life is changing. But it's called repentance and humility. Our Lord gives us this life to get things right. You know, we can look back at all the failures that we've had in the past and continually blame ourselves and never recover, but we would be making a foolish choice if we did that. It's time to repent. It's time to say, I have failed, God. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Help me become like Joshua. Help me have the attitude that Joshua had said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord starting today. Is there someone that needs to come forward and make their lives right with God? Get their heart right with God so they can leave this place now determined to have the mindset of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Solomon, David, so that we can start building our lives to heaven for ourselves and for our families. If there is, please come to the front now. Let's take care of your spiritual needs as Chris leads us together in this song.